Hi, you're listening to The Well Podcast, living water for a thirsty world. Join us every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and 10:30.
Today is the first day of a new worship series. It's called Over and Over and Over Again. And it's looking at times when the phrase, on the third day, happens in Scripture. Our story is the cross, and that story happens over and over and over again. Our story is the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ. And it's foreshadowed, and it's told. In other words, the cross seems to echo throughout all of Scripture. So today we're going to talk about the story of Abraham and Isaac, because it is on the third day of their journey, Abraham sees the place in which Isaac is to be sacrificed. It's a difficult story. It's kind of a stomach-churning story of what God is asking Abraham to do. It's an ambiguous story because there are double meanings in the story. It's written ambiguously. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But it's a very important story in the life of our faith and our tradition. So our scripture lesson is from Genesis chapter 22, called The Binding of Isaac. First 19 verses. Open your ears to the word of God and pay close attention to what's happening in the story. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering as on one of the mountains that I will show you. So Abraham rose and set out to the place that God had shown him. He went with Isaac, he cut wood for the burnt offering, and they went on their way. Then Abraham said to the young men who went with him, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there and we will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and Isaac carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, Father, here I am. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's a difficult story, is it not? Of Abraham being asked by God to sacrifice his son, his only son. Already there's an interesting question here. Is Isaac Abraham's only son? No. Ishmael is also Abraham's son. We'll talk about that in just a minute. I'm a big fan of Lord of the Rings, and I've been rereading the books. I'm on the Fellowship of the Ring, and I'm almost finished. It's like once they start walking, they just like walk forever, and it's just look at this mountain and look at this tree. It just kind of keeps going. But there's this moment about three quarters of the way through the book, Fellowship of the Ring, where Gandalf and the company, and they're going through the mines of Moria. Coincidentally, the same name as the mountain that Abraham and Isaac are climbing. So they're going through the mines of Moria, and they come to a fork in the road. There's three passages that they can go through. There's a passage that goes down, there's a passage that stays on the same level, and there's a passage that goes up. And Gandalf is standing there, and he's thinking, and he's meditating, kind of murmuring to himself, and eventually he says, I have no memory of this place. So they're stuck, and they're sitting there, and they're trying to figure out which way to go. Eventually, Gandalf says, ah, it's that way. And the company says, how do you know it's that way? He says, because the air doesn't smell as foul this way. So it's a leap of faith. They get up and they start going on the path that goes up down the mines of Moria. Well, here we're on the mountain of Moria, and it's also a place of confusion, a place of great faith. In the beginning of this story, it says that God tested Abraham. The author wants you to be clear that this is a test. This is only a test. You know, it's like when you're on the radio, you listen to the radio and this is only a test. This scripture does not want you to bind your children and bring them up to it. Should you hear a voice telling you to bind your children, call me at any time. This is a test. This is only a test. Abraham, go take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and take him to a mountain which I will show you. Right? So Abraham takes his son, and they rise up early in the morning, and they go out to the mountain. The obedient Abraham is with Isaac, and he takes two of his servants with him. And this is when the story gets really interesting. Abraham is there with his two servants, and this is what he says. He says, the boy and I, on the third day, he sees the place, right? On the third day, he sees the place where he is to bring his son. Okay. So he's there on the third day. He tells these two men, the boy and I are going to go worship on the mountain. Stay here. We will be back to you. Interesting that Abraham says, we will be back. What is Abraham thinking? Does Abraham know that when he gets up to the mountain that God will provide some other means of a sacrifice? Maybe. Is he telling this to these two men so that they don't bind Abraham, thinking that he's crazy? Look, we're just going to go over there for a little while and we will both be back to you. The ironic thing about this is that if you keep reading Genesis, in fact, does not happen. Isaac does not come down off the mountain with his father. Do you blame him? Abraham is bound. After this whole ordeal, Isaac essentially says, Dad, I'm going to go this way while you go that way, and I'll see you at some other time. And Isaac actually disappears from the story of Genesis for a couple of chapters and becomes an incredibly passive character. And again, wouldn't you if Dad tied you up and the knife is coming down? And so Isaac disappears from the story. Imagine what those two servants thought when Abraham came down alone, bloodied from a sacrifice. I think it is no mystery that when Abraham showed up alone with a blood-soaked garment, that Sarah, his wife, dies. Sarah dies immediately following this ordeal on the top of the mountain. So he gets up, as they're climbing up the mountain, Abraham, he puts the wood on his son Isaac's back and gives Isaac the knife and the fire. Not the fire. When children are present, I just want to say, he's not actually handling fire. He's handling a flint with which to make fire. So don't play with matches because you think Isaac played with matches, okay? So he has a flint, he has a knife, and the wood is on his back, and they're walking up this mountain. And then we have the only recorded conversation between Abraham and Isaac in the entire Bible. And it's the best question, one of the best questions ever asked. And it's also kind of comical. Isaac is walking. He has the wood and the knife and the thing. And he's like, Dad, here I am. Abraham says, here I am. I see the fire. I see the knife. I'm carrying the wood, but I don't see a lamb. Good question. Especially if you're traveling alone with one other person, right? What Abraham says is remarkable. He says, "The Lord will provide the lamb, my son." Now, typically, we like to read this as a comforting word. The Lord will provide the lamb, my son. Because those who have translated our Bibles, they add a little comma there. The Lord will provide a lamb, comma, my son. And it's this wonderful comfort. There is no punctuation in Hebrew. Another way to read this is taking the comma out and adding a dash or a colon so that it reads, "The Lord will provide the lamb, my son." There's more than one way to read this verse. We can either read it, "The Lord will provide the lamb, my son. No worries, you know, Hakuna Matata. We're just going to get up there and God will, you know, do something." Or Abraham is saying to Isaac, "The Lord will provide the lamb and it's you. God promised me you and I'm now returning you to God." To show this, Rembrandt painted this story twice in his career. The first time he did this is as if you're reading the story that says, if you're reading the version that says, "The Lord will provide the lamb, and it's you, Isaac." If you look at the picture, Isaac is bound. He seems to be struggling. Only his torso is showing. You can't see his face. He looks like a sacrifice. Abraham's hand is over his face. The knife is coming down, and the angel swoops in to stop, knocks the knife out of his hand. It says, "Abraham, Abraham, what are you doing? Stop." And Abraham has this surprised look on his face. Now, later in his career, Rembrandt attempted this again, and it's a very different picture of what's happening in the story. A little harder to see on the screen here is because it was an etching rather than a painting. But in this picture, it's almost as if you read the story that says, "The Lord will provide the lamb, my son," a comforting word of God's providence. Isaac is not struggling or bound. He's kneeling on his father's lap. The hand is not covering his face, just his eyes. Whereas the first picture, the knife is coming down and the angel swoops to knock it out of Abraham's hand. The knife is far away. Do you see that? From his son. And the knife is not downturned, it's up. Far away from his son. And the angel is not swooping in to knock the knife out of Abraham's hands. The angel seems to be surrounding him with comfort, saying, "Abraham, you don't have to do this. God is here. God is providing." And Abraham is no longer looking shocked. He's almost looking over his shoulder, expecting God to send a lamb. Same story, understood in two very different ways. And Rembrandt shows that. This text leaves us with questions. Paintings from Rembrandt's own hand gives us two scenarios for the same event. There's a song we're going to sing during Holy Moments, which tries to get at the heart of what Abraham is thinking. Throughout this whole story, we don't know what's going on in Abraham's mind. "We are going to go worship. We will be back. The Lord will provide the lamb, my son. His son is bound and the knife is coming down." What is going on through obedient Abraham's mind? The song will try to get at that during communion. There must be more to this story. And there is. If we back up a couple of chapters, Abraham and Sarah, who are childless, are visited by three angels, or three visitors, three beings come to visit Abraham and Sarah. And they promise them life. What happens is, Abraham, when he sees them coming, he prepares for them bread and water in abundance. He comes and washes their feet, and it's this hugely hospitable story. These people are coming, and he's just feeding them, and the angels say, "When we come back, you will be blessed with a child." They receive this promise of life. It's as if the angels say something like this: "The glory you have shown to me," or "the glory you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved me. Or, it's not the angel saying this, actually, it's Jesus who says this near the end of the Gospel of John, just before he is arrested. He says this to his disciples. God has given me peace, and I give peace and life to you. So this story of the three visitors and Abraham reminds us of God's promise of life, specifically Jesus' promise to the disciples before he was crucified. Skip two chapters, and it's the story of Abraham and Sarah, Hagar, and Ishmael. All right, so the angels took a long time from their first visit, and Abraham and Sarah still did not have a child. So what does Sarah say? She goes, well, Abraham, I really want a son, so here, take my servant girl Hagar and have a child with her. And obedient Abraham agrees, right? And she gives birth to a son named Ishmael. All is well. But then Sarah gets pregnant, and she gives birth to Isaac. Now, once Sarah had Isaac, she didn't look at Hagar and Ishmael in the same light. So she told Abraham, Abraham, I want you to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And obedient Abraham agrees. So he prepares bread and water, not with abundance in the same way that he entertained the three visitors. He takes bread and water, a day's supply, a single day's supply of bread and water, gives it to Hagar, and sends her out into the desert. So Hagar is in the wilderness. She takes her son Ishmael, she lays him under a tree, and she walks an arrow's shot away so that she can no longer hear him crying as he dies. Hagar starts to pray. And her prayer goes something like this. Father, let this cup pass me by, but not what I will, what you will. Or as Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, the struggle with doing God's will. And I failed to mention this at the 9 o'clock service. That story does end well. God intervenes and Ishmael grows up and gives birth to an entire nation. If you see someone from the 9 o'clock service, tell them that story actually works out and God answers the... I realized after the service, I'm like, oh, they think like this ended poorly. No, 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 God, that's what Ishmael's name... Spit all over the thing. That's what Ishmael's name means. Hagar cried to God. God heard her cry. Ishmael. When you hear El in Scripture, it's the name of God, Elohim or El Shaddai. Ishmael means God hears. God heard Hagar's cry and saved Ishmael. And Ishmael gave birth to an entire nation himself. So if you see a bunch of people from the 9 o'clock service really depressed, just let them know that I forgot to close that story off. Okay? It works happily ever after. That's good. So that brings us to this story. So the first story reminds us of Jesus before the disciples. This is what I have. This is what I give to you. I am promising you life. I promise to you life. And then we have Hagar and Ishmael, this story of Hagar in the garden, essentially, crying out to God. Save us. Reminds us of Jesus in the garden struggling. Lord, do I have to do this? And if I do, I will. And that brings us to our story today. Abraham traveling with Isaac. The wood is upon Isaac's back. He has the knife. The father and the son are walking. The son is walking up the mountain with the wood on his back. The wood is placed down. The father puts the son on the wood. And then the son cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or as Jesus says on the cross, This story of the binding of Isaac is a foreshadowing of what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ, except this time with Jesus, it is not a test. The Lord will provide the lamb, my son, is a statement that goes unresolved for thousands of years. Abraham and Isaac on the mountain, the Lord will provide the lamb, my son. The answer to that comes in the person of Jesus Christ. The ram with his horns caught in the thistle, in the bushes, is a foreshadowing of God's own son, the son that God did not withhold, so that we might find life. These three stories foreshadow Christ. Christ's promise of life, Christ's struggle in the garden, Christ's sacrifice on the top of the mountain. By the way, that mountain in which God showed Abraham is traditionally the site of the temple in Israel. The mountaintop where sacrifices are made. It is a long story, it is a difficult story, but it's a story to remind us that our story is the cross. And that story happens over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, which we will see in subsequent weeks as we gather here. But I offer this story to you so that you might have eyes to see the resurrection. Our story is the cross. It happens over and over and over again so that you can see resurrection each and every day in the world around you. Life surrounding you, blessings surrounding you each and every day. Resurrection is not just something that happened thousands of years that we study about. It is a lived experience here and now, each and every day. May our story today be Christ's story, a story that ends not in death, but in life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.